Taking your Bibles again, we'll turn to 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, as I read. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Last week we began to look at verse 1, and we noted a few things by way of remembrance and by way of reminding ourselves to pick up our context as well as our thought pattern. Notice it says, whosoever believeth. I believe the word believeth here is denoting an ongoing, continual action on the part of a true child of God. The Bible does not teach that a person believes in God, believes the gospel, in a point of time in the past, and then that belief just somehow just lays dormant or stagnant. True faith in Christ has a starting point in reference to the believing sinner. But that starting point begins a journey of belief and reliance and trust in Christ and on Christ throughout the believer's life. And it says that whosoever has this God-inspired, God-wrought belief, they believe that Jesus is the Christ. The Bible says such a one has been truly born of God. They've been born again. They've been quickened. They have been risen with Christ to the newness of life. So the Bible teaches that this belief, this faith that is given to us by God through the gospel, based on the merits of Christ, is something that is ongoing. It is something that is alive and real and present, ongoing in the life of any true believer. And then verse 1 tells us that this same belief will work itself out with love towards God and love towards the brethren. Well, with that in mind, by way of introduction from last week, look at verse 2 tonight. But this we know, that we love the children of God. How do I know if I am a true lover of God's people? Two indicators are given. Two more signposts are also given. Two more means of assurance. Number one, when we love God. And number two, when we keep his commandments. Did you notice that in verse 2? This we know, that we love the children of God. Well, how do I know if I'm a lover of God's people? Well, there are two indicators. Love towards God and the keeping of God's commandments. I also brought out last week, by way of remembrance, in verses 2, the word know here is the Greek word gnosko, and it denotes a type of knowledge that is ongoing. It continually expands. And another word for that would be matures. It is not a knowledge that is perfect, as other words are found in this particular fifth chapter, but the word here that is used for when it says, and this we know through our experience, and we know through a process of time, we begin to gain more knowledge and more understanding of what a Christian is and what a Christian ought to do. So tonight I want to look at verses 2, and I want to look, if possible, at those two signposts. When it says, this is how you know whether you are a lover of God's people, a lover of God's saints. One, we love God, and two, we keep his commandments. Hold your place here and turn to a very familiar passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Chapter 6. And if you're quite familiar with the scriptures, I'm pretty sure you have a pretty good feel in where we're going. I want to first look at our love to God as an indicator of whether or not we are lovers of God's people. It says whether we love God and the keeping of His commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beloved, look at verses 4 to verse 9, please. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So this is a confessional statement. We are told to hear. We are told to give attention. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one Lord. And notice that the word Lord in verses 6, if you have a King James translation, is capitalized. It is denoting the name Jehovah, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. And the word God here is Elohim, the word that is used in Genesis 1:1, denoting God creator. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them, notice, diligently. Diligently. Unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. I believe verses 7, denotes a pretty good coverage on any given day. Did you notice that? At any given time, in any given portion of any given day, we're either sitting, walking, or we're lying down. And so here it covers a complete 24-hour span of time. So we are told that we are to love the Lord our God with every fiber of our physical and spiritual being. And then we are to communicate this to our children diligently, not haphazardly, but diligently. And you're to do that in the confines of every given day that God gives us, whether you're working, whether you're playing, whether you're eating at the table, or whether you're putting your children to bed. And thou shalt bind them, verse 8, for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gate. So here's a verse calling upon Israel. And this Israel here is first and foremost the ancient covenant people of God. But beloved, in a spiritual sense, as the Israel of God today under the New Testament, I would say that the spirit and the meaning of this passage has not been done away with because we live under New Testament gospel reality. This is still the duty of any child of God today. So when it comes to the love of our God, the Bible says that we are to give our love to God with every fiber of our being. And then this love to God is to be translated or communicated to our children. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and notice verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. We're still considering this first indicator. How do I know that I love the people of God? And then put that question in the context of the carnal Christian controversy. A person claims to be a Christian. They claim to have believed in God sometime in the past. They've gone through the standard evangelical formula of coming to Christ, so to speak. And yet they have no regard for God's people. They have no desire to be with the people of God. They do their best to skirt being around the people of God, especially on the Lord's Day in God's house. Well, is that person really a lover of God to divorce himself from God's people? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? All right, what is God's will for my life? Do I go to a Bible store and buy a book on what is God's will? Well, my friend, here is a clear declaration. But to fear the Lord thy God, and to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Would you agree that verses 12 of chapter 10 is but a further commentary on Deuteronomy chapter 6 with verses 4 and following? Did you see that? It says, number 1, to fear the Lord thy God. Number 2, to walk in all his ways. Number 3, to love him. And number 4, to serve him. And you have to do this with all your heart and with all of one soul. And so there again, I believe, every ounce of our physical being and every ounce of our spiritual being, man is a two-part creature, a two-part being, both soul and body. We are to take all of that faculty within us, the physical as well as the spiritual or the soulish part of man. Everything is to be submitted to God. But I like the opening part of verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? And then he just enumerates. Same book, look at chapter 11, verse 1. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge. Now, are you noticing something here? That the idea of loving God and some type of response to that love, whether it's fearing, serving, loving, or keeping. Here we're told what? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. Does verse 1 sound quite familiar? Remember how we ended our sermon series on Deuteronomy chapter 4? We looked at laws, statutes, remember that? Testimonies and judgments. Here, once again, those terms are all clustered together. They're not divorced from each other, but they're basically married together. They're one and the same, or they're all related. I find that amazing. We're talking about this first signpost, the fact that we show love to God's people by first showing love to God. And what do you find here? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge. So to love God demands some type of response on the part of the one who professes to be a believer. Now take that picture, take that wording of mine, and put it into the carnal Christian controversy. How do you justify and how do you reconcile someone claiming to be a believer and they have no love for God and they demonstrate no love or any desire to be with the people of God? They do everything in their power to divorce themselves from God's people. Now how can that picture reconcile with this? Either the Bible is off, or the professing person who claims he's a believer but is not showing any sign of saving faith or grace, maybe he's off the mark. They can't be both off the mark. At least one of them is. Now turn to Joshua 22 on this idea of loving God. Joshua 22. And look at verses 5. Joshua 22, verse 5. But take diligent heed to the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, number one, to walk in all his ways, number two, and to keep his commandments, number three, and to cleave unto him, number four, and to serve him, number five, with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, would you agree that Joshua 22:5 seems to be nothing more but a continual commentary on Deuteronomy 11:1, Deuteronomy 10:12, and the Deuteronomy 6:4 passage? Did you also notice, my friends, you have the word what? Commandments is found in there. Or God's ways. Or God's charge. These are all terms denoting that cluster of words and terms we saw when we finalized Deuteronomy chapter 4. So, that is what it means to love God. Going back now to 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. Now, with that definition and that expanded understanding, let's go back to verse 2. What does John say to his audience? By this we, and notice the pronoun we. John is not divorcing himself from his audience, my friends. John is including himself as one who is to perform this aspect of verses 2 as he's writing this. He doesn't say, but you know. He says, but this we know in an ongoing progressive manner that we love the children of God. Well, how do I show that love for God's people? One, when I love God. And so, beloved, we just looked at a few verses, and there's many more. Turn to Psalms 31. I forgot to share this one, so let's take care of it now. Psalms 31. Apologize for that. Psalms 31. And look at verses 23 to 24 of Psalms 31. Psalms 31, look at verses 23-24, friends. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your hearts, all ye that hope, all who believe, or all those who trust in the Lord. I can just look at that opening portion of verse 23, almost as if the psalmist is singing, or if the psalmist is simply giving a very strong command. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth. Now get this, maybe you've already seen this. It says, the Lord preserveth. Okay, that is God's preservation. But who does he preserve? The faithful, he or she who perseveres. How's that grab you? It just kind of jumps off the page. For the Lord preserveth, ongoing preservation, which we all hold to. But who does he preserve? The faithful one. The faithful one. And then God will deal with the proud, arrogant, self-reliant individual. And then in the context of verses 23, what is the application to the real believer? He is to be of good courage. And he is to strengthen his heart. Beloved, don't you need that when it comes to perseverance? Don't you need a little bit of courage to keep on keeping on? Don't you need a little bit of strength when you feel as though your arms are too weak to go on? You feel as though that you can't pray enough, you can't serve enough, everyone's against you, everyone's simply dragging you down, and you find yourself maybe in the power of the flesh, weakening, stumbling. Well, what is the application? What is the admonishment for a true believer? Be of good courage and strengthen yourself. Well, who is that admonition given to? All ye that hope in the Lord. All ye who believe. All ye who love God's people, and all the ones who are striving to obey God. Beloved, it seems as though the Bible just has this continual universal message. And as some of you have even mentioned in our offside conversations, how can anyone just simply read their Bible and not see this? That God's salvation is a salvation that truly saves and truly and radically changes sinners. And this congregation, hopefully by God's grace, will always preach that type of clear message. And we know already from personal experience, it's not a popular message. But nonetheless, our congregation will plant its flag on this aspect of Bible doctrine. With that in mind, now go back to 1 John 5:2. Now we're going to have a little bit of fun. Sanctified fun, as I like to call it. In verses 2, we're told that this we know, that we love the children of God. How do I know if I'm a lover of God's people? How do I know I truly love the saints of God? Well, we've already seen, to some degree, what it means to love God. Beloved, do we truly love God? Well, how do I know if I love God? Well, it's going to work itself out with our love one for another. It's going to demonstrate itself with much patience and much forbearance, as every member in the church realizes all we are sinners saved by grace, There's a whole lot of imperfection still left within us, and there are times and seasons when the saints will bump heads and bump shoulders. And the response is, do I really love God's people? Yeah, in those moments. Well, how do I demonstrate that? Well, first and foremost, by loving God and keeping His charge. Well, secondly tonight, it says this, when we love God, and, doesn't say but, and keep His commandments. The word keep here is an interesting word in the Greek. It means this. It means to watch over. It's actually a military term. A term that denotes a sentry or a guard who's on his post performing his duty. He is to watch over. This same word carries the idea to preserve and to observe and to give heed. Beloved, you ever wonder why the church today, especially in our country, is so weak? Why is our churches full with so many so-called carnal Christians? It's because the professing body of God's people and those behind the pulpits are not doing too well of a job watching over the scriptures and watching over our respective hearts and watching over the fellowship of their respective congregations. Beloved, if you don't keep guard, or if the watchman falls asleep while on duty, when he ought to be sober, awake, and fully attuned to his or her duties, the enemy cannot come in. Well, beloved, I can draw the conclusion as well as the application that too many in the professing Church of God are on sleep while on duty. They're not watching, they're not preserving, they're not observing, and they're not giving heed. And when we do that, my friends, we allow the flesh, the world, and the evil adversaries to come in and begin to erode the foundation. So, the question now is begged. Here comes the sanctified part. The question now must be begged. Which or what commandments are being referred to in verse 2? There are some today who will tell us that the Old Testament scriptures do not apply. We live under grace. There are those who will tell us that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John do not apply to the believer today because we are under the dispensation of grace, and that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are considered law. And then there are those who will tell us that there's only certain portions of the New Testament that are relevant. And some go so far as to say only the writings of Paul apply to us today. Everything else is either in limbo or has been cast off to the side. But beloved, I want us here this evening to kind of challenge ourselves. What commandments is he referring to in verse 2? Is the child of God left to simply float out there in limbo in some spiritual fog and guess? What is John referring to when he says, and we keep his commandments? Turn to 1 John 2. Let's have some fun. 1 John chapter 2. Okay? Just beg me a little bit of your time and try to follow, hopefully, my train of thought. Okay? Look at 1 John 2. Look at verses 3 to 5, folks. Hereby we do know that we love Him. If we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, I know God, and keepeth not His commandments, is not carnal, but a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. We just got done studying in 1 John 5:2a, where it says that I demonstrate my love to God's people by demonstrating love to God, right? Whoso keepeth his word, In him, in that professing believer, verily or truly is the love of God perfected. Remember I taught you that the word know in 1 John 5:2 means a knowledge that continually goes on? Well, here it denotes the fact that that love is to be perfected, is to go from infancy to full age. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. It would seem that the commandments which we are to keep are somehow related. Did you pick this up, friends? Look at verse 5. Somehow related to the word, word, in verse 5. I want you to hear me out before you even draw your conclusion whether Bob's out on left field or hanging on a limb. Notice the context. As I study this, I saw a relationship. It seems that whatever John is saying are the commandments, somehow, some way, relates to the word, word, in verse 5. All right, just put that as little a. Now turn to 1 John 2:7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Would you be willing now to concede that whatever old or new commandments are being referred to in verse 7, somehow, some way, are related to the word, word, in verse 7? I got two verses now that seem to be saying the same thing here. Look at 1 John 2:8 and 9. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother... Are we not studying this now in 1 John 5:2? The fact, how do I know if I love God's people? Well, I love God and I keep his commandments. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Beloved, would you be willing to concede in this passage that whatever the word commandment or commandments might be, that it somehow is related to the topic or the theme of light? And when you come to Psalms, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. You kind of seeing where I'm going here? Whatever the word commandment or commandments plural is meaning in 1 John 5:2, as I look at the very epistle that we're studying in its overall book context, the word commandment seems to have some relationship to whatever the word word means. And now we're going to expand that and say whatever commandment and word is, it somehow relates to the word light. Look at 1 John 3. Look at 1 John 3, 22-24. 1 John 3, 22-24. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of God, the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and, love one another as he gave us commandment. Remember what 1 John 5:2 says? And also 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Do you see that kind of echoing in verse 23? And do you also see how that belief in Jesus as who he is somehow related to our love one for another, like 1 John 5, 1 and 2 is saying? And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that we abide in us by the Spirit which he had given us. It would seem that whatever the word commandment or commandments is talking about, according to this passage, would you be willing to concede that we are to keep, this keeping is somehow related, look at verse 22. Somehow it is related to what? And do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So, I'm now building my argument. Whatever the word commandment is in 1 John 5:2, I'm showing you from the book in its own context that somehow it is related to the word word. It is somehow related to the concept of light. And based on verses 22, it is somehow related to things that make God pleased with us. Before I go any further, are you drawing your own conclusions what those commandments might be? Turn to 1 John 4. What I did, beloved, and as you can see, it doesn't take a rocket scientist. I just went back to those verses that we previously have been studying since the month of May, plowing through this book once again, and you find, every time you find the word commandment in 1 John, you find it being associated with word, light, and that which pleases God. Look at 1 John 4, 19 to 21. We love him because he first loved us. Notice the first half. We love him. Goes back to what? How do I know if I love the people of God? If I love God. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. It would seem that our demonstrated love to our fellow brother is an indicator whether we love God and dwell with him. So, beloved, the question once again must be begged. And all that we just got done studying here so far, whatever the word commandment is, it seems to be related to what? Something called the Word. Something that is termed light. Something that is termed pleases God if we do it. And somehow it seems to be very much related to what theme? Our love for God's people and our love to God. Do you think we're drawing a pretty good conclusion of what John is talking about? Now turn to Romans 13, and I think we're going to hit the nail on the head. Because we've been told by some that even the Ten Commandments are no longer applicable today because Jesus has fulfilled them. We live under grace. We do not live under law. Look at Romans 13, my friends. Now watch this, starting at verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fair to whom fair, honor to whom honor. Verse 7 is teaching that when it comes to our interaction with other people, and more than likely verse 7 is drawing its application in the context of Chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, it seems like verse 7 is denoting our responsibility before those who are over us in positions of authority. Whether it's faraway government our government found here at home. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. According to Paul, whatever this thing law is, seemed to have been still apropos. As far as Paul was concerned, whatever he's talking about by way of the word law still must have been present tense reality, not something that was simply swept away. Now watch how Paul defines law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if, by chance, there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now look at the crowning verse 10. Love worketh, notice ongoing action, no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is, not was, is the fulfilling of the law. So in all the verses I've given to you, my friends, I make the bold declaration that the commandments are the commandment that is being referred to in 1 John 5:2 is summed up in the Ten Commandments. How do I know that? Well, the first four of those commandments denotes our responsibility to God. And then the remaining six of those commandments denotes our corporate responsibility, one with another, and with those with whom we come in contact with, our neighbor, our co-worker, or the person with whom we do business on a one-on-one exchange. It would also seem that our honoring and our keeping of these old commandments, the ten, indicates our spiritual state and condition before God. And are you ready for this? This will get some folks mad. And it forms the means to one's assurance. I'll say that again. It would also seem that our honoring and our keeping of these commandments would indicate our spiritual state and condition before God, and therefore forms a means to one's assurance. How do I know? How do I gain assurance? Well, beloved, I will not gain any sense of assurance, meaning peace in my heart and confidence before God, if, number one, I'm violating all of the first four commandments before God, and then I have the audacity to break the other six in my relationship to my fellow man. How can anyone have peace and confidence before God when he's violating the very law of God? That's my argument here this evening. It would seem, now go back to 1 John 5, it would seem then, friends, that whatever the word commandment means in verse 2, whatever it means, that somehow, some way, it is all related and tied into whatever the Bible calls the Word. And whatever God, or whatever the scriptures denotes or delineates as light. And anything that pleases God, and beloved, I think the revealed will of God, what God wants His people to do, and as we obey that to the best of our ability, with the assistance of the Spirit of God, and with the encouragement of God's people, and with the encouragement of the local church, we have that ability to be strengthened. We have that ability to have that good courage to persevere. And when you find the believer living in that type of a setting, and if God so chooses to bless those means, then the child of God will have that calm, confident, peaceful assurance that all is well between him and his God. And my argument here this evening, friends, as we close this particular lesson tonight, my argument is this. How can anyone have any calm assurance unless they've been deluded or unless they have been fed a false gospel? How can anyone have calm assurance when they're waging war against God on the first four commandments, and then they're waging war with their brother and sister on the other six of those Ten Commandments? Does that make any sense here this evening? I think it does. So, going back to 1 John chapter 5, whosoever believeth, whosoever is trusting and relying, ongoing reliance, ongoing trust, ongoing belief that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. He has been quickened. He has been given new life. He has been made a new creature in Christ. He's been adopted into the family of God. He's been converted. He's experienced repentance. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know, this ongoing, nurturing, and maturing love for God's people. When number one, I love God. I fear him. There is a sincere desire, and there's a performance to fear, to serve his charge, to keep his charge. And then the flip to that, almost like two sides to one coin, would you agree? Love to God and the keeping of God's commandments. It's like two sides to one coin. They're inseparable. They're like a husband and a wife who's joined at the hip. Loving God and keeping his commandments can never be divorced. And neither one of them is to be downplayed at the expense of the other. And one is not to be lifted above the other as if the other is not there. They're like a husband and wife joined at the hip. Loving God and keeping his commandments. And when we do that, my friends, we will fulfill the law of God as Paul has outlined in Romans chapter 13. And I find it amazing. Those who say God's law is no longer in force today as a signpost or as a guidance for God's people on how to live, how do they justify Romans 13? That was written way after the resurrection and way after the ascension of Christ by some 20 plus years. And here's Paul using the law as an indicator of what it is to love the brethren. And what it means, in the same context, what it means to give every man their rightful honor and their rightful due. How's that measured? In the context of God's holy law. And my friend, God's holy law is nothing but a reflection of who he is. The law is a mirror to who God is, his nature, his being, and how he performs. Remember, as we read there this past Lord's Day, when Abraham was dealing with the Lord over his nephew, shall not the judge do right? He will do right, because God is holy. And how do I know he's holy? He has told us he's holy, but when you look at the law, this is an expression of his holy, unblemished character and nature. So my friends, I hope verses 2 now is clearer than maybe it was maybe a half an hour ago or so. Well, may God bless his word, and may it be food and drink to your souls tonight. Amen.